I want to really quickly, because I have been out of town the last couple weeks, I want to say thank you to Randy Belk. I don't know if he's in here. I think he's the first service. Randy Belk for helping close out the series a couple weeks ago. Him and some of our counselors, Lynn and them, that came to help close out the marriage series, the Right Fight series. Thank you so much for doing that. Hopefully that was a benefit to you. If you weren't here, please go back and watch. They did a little Q&A time with the counselors to talk a little bit about conflict resolution. And so I encourage you to go back and listen to that. This past Sunday, when we kicked off this series called Proverbs and Promises, the reason that my wife got to kick this off, my wife Tracy was sharing with you guys last week, the reason we did that, and I think she told you, but I wanted to kind of say it again, it's not because we couldn't find any other preachers to fill in the spot last week. We have some incredible people that speak and lead at our church, but because we were doing this series, Proverbs and Promises, and talking specifically about the Proverbs, I had told my wife kind of early on, hey, I really want you to be a part of this. Why? For about a decade, my wife took, just on her own, because of her own need, she took the book of Proverbs and did a deep dive study in it and actually categorized it by hand, rewrote verses, categorized it by hand, areas of life that these proverbs, these statements of wisdom that could benefit us and benefit her as a family. She kind of did all this in this big three-leaf binder notebook. And then I, as a husband, gently nudged her, if you will, to actually put it in a book, to put it in book format. So she wrote some stories. This is actually my firstborn daughter on the cover there. Isn't that cool? She wrote some stories. She wrote some examples in terms of the categories, and then kind of shares, again, a little bit of the resources of the Proverbs that talk about parenting, the Proverbs that talk about men and women's roles, the Proverbs that talks about the challenges in life and struggles and all that kind of thing. So I love this. And is it a shameless plug for me to plug my wife's book? Absolutely. And I'm not ashamed about it. If I didn't think this was a valuable resource for Christians, for people to actually learn and begin to study and understand Proverbs better, I wouldn't push it as hard as I do, but I do. So you can pick that up in the little book Hope Shop back there as we officially, unofficially are launching that, and then you can pay for it at the cafe, or you can order on Amazon. We have a deal with Amazon. You can just order it and get it shipped to your house, right? But I really do want to encourage you to do that. Or, obviously, you can go back and listen to last week's message, specifically as she kicked off and helped you understand well, the book of Proverbs and what it was for and why it was written. And as she talked a little bit about this idea of what's the difference in terms of promises and Proverbs, or principles, as you would say, in terms of the Proverbs. So every week we're going to be looking at Proverbs, okay, at the book of Proverbs and some of the things that are written. Now, there's Proverbs outside of the book of Proverbs, because we believe Proverbs is wisdom given to us out of his word. Wisdom was defined last week as this next slide. God-given discernment and insight into practical life issues guided by a deep understanding and obedience to God's will and purposes. This is kind of a good definition of the wisdom we're talking about in terms of Proverbs, the wisdom as we're talking about in terms of Scripture. All right, but why, this is kind of where the theme of this series came up. Why do we so often read and interpret Proverbs, especially in the book of Proverbs, as promises? Why do we do that? The reason, I'm going to let you know, the reason we do that is because they are written in such a way that make them sound so concrete, so definitive. Does that make sense? As does the promises, and as does even, I would call it contextual promises in Scripture. Let me just give you one as an example, okay? Let me just give you one as an example that's found outside of Proverbs, and again, I'll share the one that Tracy shared last week. This is one of those contextual promises that it was a promise and it was fulfilled. This is Jeremiah 29:11, and I'm not picking on you. Hear me. If you have a bumper sticker or a throw pillow, or this is on your email, signature, I'm not picking on you. Proverbs 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They're good. They're not bad. They're for a future and a hope. It's great. It's a beautiful, wonderful promise of Scripture. However, that promise was spoken and fulfilled, right? That's a promise contextualized to the people of Israel at that time. If you go back and read the whole chapter, it was specifically to the people who were going to be exiled for 70 years. right? It even tells in verse 3 through 8 what they were supposed to do during that time of exile so that they could have a future and a hope and a promise and fulfill the promise of God. Proverbs, though, tend to have that same kind of concrete statement. Here's the one last week that Tracy shared, right, specifically to parents. Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. Doesn't that sound as concrete as it gets, right? He will not turn from it. You do it right. If you raise them right and you do it right and you train them the right way, they're never going to struggle. They're never going to doubt. They're never going to rebel. Everybody with me? And then there's parents in the room that are just like, that's crazy talk, right? There's parents of children and teenagers in the room, you're already worried. You haven't even got there yet, right? You're already wondering if that's true. Again, Tracy shared it last week. I'm not going to go back and re-preach it, but the understanding of the wisdom of this is that this gives you the calling and the wisdom to train up your children in the admonition of the Lord is to give them the absolute best chance to continue to follow Christ all of their days. It's not guaranteed. We can't take those as promises and attach outcomes to them that we so often do, outcomes to them, and try to make them the kind of promises and contracts, if you will, that if we follow this formula, right, A plus B, we follow this formula, everything's just going to turn out. Everything's going to work. That's not the way it works. Matter of fact, she told you last week, we're called to a faith, not formulas, right? We are called to live this out, this faith, this dependence and trust in God, not some sort of formula. As a matter of fact, it's a good common rule to live by. If you read scripture and you think it says A plus B equals C, do this, do that, and it will promise you this, you're probably reading it wrong, right? Because God didn't design a system that you could do on your own strength that you wouldn't need to depend on him. Everybody with me? So that just doesn't work. Like, that's not something that God's going to do. So even in that scripture, as she shared last week for parents, there's a lot of wisdom in that proverb. But it's not the promises that we kind of attach it to. Let's read a few more this week. This is going to kind of take us in the directional place we're going this week. Look at these proverbs, all right? This is Proverbs 3:5. You might have heard some of these scriptures before. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding. Okay, that's a whole sermon in of itself, right? In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. Isn't that a good verse, right? Don't we like straight paths? We do, right? So let's go to Proverbs. This is Proverbs 16:3. If you commit to the Lord, whatever you do, he'll establish your plans. That's great, because I like to plan things. Right, so he'll establish my plans, which will be fantastic, which means he make them come to pass. 16:9 says, in their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. That's, again, great. I love it when he establishes steps for my plans. That's awesome. And then he goes on. This is actually Psalms, but it's written in the same way. Again, written in that same, the same way it's usually written in Proverbs. Trust in the Lord and do good. You'll live safely in the land and prosper. Again, great. We're going to talk about both these things here in the next coming weeks, safety and prosperity. But it says, take delight in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Right? Your heart's desires. That's fantastic. Commit, right? Commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust him, and he's going to help you. Now, these verses, I mean, listen, if I was on the marketing campaign for God, I would have all of these on posters, you know, with some really great pictures. Like, who wouldn't want any of these things? Like, these things, in terms of being read on their own, even identifying them almost as promises, who wouldn't want to be a part of that, right? Who wouldn't want their plans established? Who wouldn't want God to make them work? Who wouldn't want God to help them? Who wouldn't want God to help establish their path? Like, who wouldn't want to have their heart's desires, right, come to life? Like, who doesn't want these things? But again, that's our failure, our weakness in terms of as men and women, to read everything within the context of outcomes, to read it in the context of these sort of promises. Like, again, are they really promises? Now, there is a contingent part of this, right? There's even in these verses, there's contingency. You have to trust God, and you have to commit everything to him. But if we do that, I still get a straight path, right? Right, like up and to the right. That's what we want, right? That's what we want in terms of our path. Up and to the right. Growth and continue to be there. Establishing steps, fantastic. Is he going to help me with my plans? Fantastic. Again, we all want these things, and yet that's not exactly, if you've lived your life as a follower of Christ for any length of time, it's not exactly what we all maybe experience. Okay, straight paths. Just take a look at this visual. I love this picture. Okay, I would love for my life to look like this. Right? This is what I feel like is what we read as the promise. That if we just trust him, no distractions, nothing in the sides, nothing, just straight, clear. I can almost see the end. You know what I'm saying? It's so straight. It's so wonderful. Like the way it's described in other translations is that he reveals the path to us. Like it just kind of unfurls out. Like it's just beautiful. And yet that's, to be honest, this is not a way I would categorize my life's journey. Right? This is not the way I would even, I'm 50 years old. I wouldn't categorize my life path looking anything like this. Again, you can take seasons of time and, clip, almost like Instagram, right? Little highlight reels of the seasons of my life where I'm like, ooh, look how straight the path was, right? But there's so few and far between. Like, this is more of an example. I think this is a better illustration of my life's path, right? There's a lot of distractions, a lot of fun, right? But there's a lot of, roundabouts and twists and turns and hairpin turns that I didn't expect and a lot of U-turns that didn't need to happen. Like, there's a lot of different things going on in this picture. A matter of fact, maybe even a simpler version of it for us is that most of us would identify that our life path feels more like the game Chutes and Ladders. You all know what I'm talking about? Right? Chutes and Ladders. Like, we're on this journey with God, and sometimes he gives us a little step up, and it's like, woo, you get to skip a little bit. You get to kind of get the short pass to something. And then if we take the wrong step or land in the wrong spot or something happens to us, we all, woo. You know what I'm talking about? You didn't make the noise when you did with your kids. Woo. That seems to be a little bit more a realistic picture of a life path. And yet again, if we're not careful, we'll read Proverbs. We'll read some of this prophetic wisdom that God is ironclad, and he's going to make your path straight, and he's going to make this happen, and he's going to do these things, and he's going to establish your plans and establish your steps. And these things are all true, but usually not within the context of how we read it, not in the outcome context, right? Because that's not what I would see a reality of even my life. So I'm going to walk you through a quick exercise, and this is something good that I would challenge all of you to do, because exercising the life you've lived, doing this exercise and understanding the path you've walked helps you face and better apply, I believe, the wisdom of God to the path that's in your future. So this is a quick example, and it's called a life map, okay? And there's a lot of detail to this. I can give you the book that I got this from, but this was about 12 years ago. I ran across this and wrote it down, did my own version of this. I don't have it in a nice format, but this is the one that was given as an example, all right? And there's a neutral idea of things, and there's a positive and a negative, and then you kind of do your years, foundational years, and those kind of things as you get older. But this example is given to us by the life of Joseph, all right? Now, Joseph was one of the 12 sons of Jacob. We read his story, and we see a lot of his story in the book of Genesis in the end. And Joseph starts off really strong, right? Like, he starts off super strong. But I'm going to walk you through really quickly just sort of the highlights of his life. And I want you to think about some of those proverbs and those promises that we read as promises, those proverbs and wisdom that we read as promises. I want you to see that in light of his life. So he starts off really strong. He's the favored son of Jacob, right? Out of the 12, he's the shining star, if you will, right? Now, there's a little dip because his brothers all hate him, right? But who doesn't have siblings that hate you? I understand. Like, his brothers hate him. But even then, he's still getting visions and dreams that he's going to be the top of the heap and the cream of the crop, if you will, of his brothers and his family. And so he's living high on the hog, if you will, right? Now, pretty big turn, big drastic hairpin, right? They decide to kill him, the brothers. They decide to kill him. They throw him in a well. And then last minute, one of them tries to help him understand, maybe let's not do that, have his blood on his hands. Let's sell him into slavery, right? Let's sell him into slavery, and we'll just tell dad that he died by a wild animal. Well, what happened to, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, right? They're good and not bad. Y'all with me? Where's that promise? And then you go, he's in slavery, and eventually he finds Potiphar, and then he rises in prominence. He actually becomes the head of Potiphar's house. So he kind of rises back up, if you will, and he's the head of Potiphar's house until Potiphar's wife gets a little handsy, right, and decides to lie about Joseph. And then immediately Joseph is now sent to prison. Now, even though he was sent to prison, he does rise a little bit in terms of kind of like helping. He finds some success in prison or in favor, but you can't take it all the way to the top because it's still prison, right? So there's some success in prison. But even then, even during that time, those years, he helps a baker find out that he's not going to be there forever. He tells the baker to try to remember him, that he's falsely imprisoned and that kind of thing. But the baker still forgets about him, right? And then not until the Pharaoh actually calls him up because he has a dream he can't understand. And they say, oh, there's this guy who understands dreams. And he calls him up to interpret the dream. And out of that encounter, Joseph is then catapulted to being second in command over all of Egypt. All right? Now, at any point during these ups and downs, if you will, of Joseph's life, you would read those proverbs a little differently. Right? Well, which plan is he establishing? What steps are we taking? Is it a straight path? It's a straight path down. That's what I see. Right? It's a straight path down. That's all I'm experiencing. So at any point you can ask, and kind of again, if it's just based on us and our filter and our finite weakness of a brain to filter out and read and apply these wisdom passages, we can falsely apply them as promises. Now I'm going to challenge you. Your life might not be this dramatic of ups and downs. Maybe it is. I don't know. Right? It may not look exactly like this, but it's a really great exercise for you to continue to understand. Now, I want to go ahead and jump to the end of his story, and I want to give. Let's read this passage together. This is what we're going to read in Genesis 45. I will go ahead and say I am skipping some of the emotional journey of Joseph. I mean, Joseph responds when he sees his brothers. He responds in the whole gamut of emotional, you know, response. He's angry, he grieves, he cries, he tricks them, right? He plays a little trick on them to kind of entrap them. So I'm not saying that Joseph did all this perfectly. Just hear that. But Joseph, at this point, by the time he reveals himself to his brothers, he has some perspective that I believe God gives him. And this is how it's going to read in Genesis 45. If you want to turn there, I'm going to jump in verse 3, just a little bit ahead, where he first declares, I am Joseph, he said to his brothers. Is my father still alive? Because he doesn't even know that yet. But his brothers were speechless. They were stunned to realize that Joseph was standing there in front of them. He says, please come closer, he said to them. So they came closer, and he said to them again, I am Joseph, your brother, who you sold into slavery in Egypt. But don't be upset and don't be angry with yourselves for selling me to this place. It was God who sent me here ahead of you to preserve your lives. This famine that has ravaged the land for 2 years will last 5 more years, and there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God has sent me ahead of you to keep you and your families alive and to preserve many survivors. So it was God who sent me here, not you. And he is the one who made me an advisor to Pharaoh, the manager of this entire palace, and the governor of all Egypt. He has this, I would say this God-given perspective given to him about his life map, about his journey. And I don't know when he came, when that revealed to him. I think God, it says, you know, through his story that God was always with him. And that's a big part of the story because that's a big part of the character of God. But it's one of those things that the perspective that Joseph seems to have here is the perspective that we are going to have to grow into. We're going to have to grow into having, or at least striving to have, if we are going to reconcile the Proverbs, the wisdom that we're called to apply and live by, and the actual promises of God that we do have in Scripture for us. Now, by the way, if you want to know what a promise of God is, I'm going to go ahead and give you the secret, okay? The promises of God have everything to do with the character of God, the movement of God among His people, and the purpose and plan that God has for it all. Does that make sense? So if you're ever wondering, well, what are the promises in Scripture? The promises in Scripture that we have everything to do with the character of God, the movement of God, and the plan of God, and the purpose. Does that make sense? So that's what we can always lean into. If it's about those things, you can absolutely bank these are not contextual promises. These are full-on promises about who God is and the plans that He's going to work out in this world. But yet, that doesn't mean they're easy. That doesn't mean they're easy to understand. That doesn't even mean the promises that we're given are easy to reconcile. Let me give you one of them. This one is Paul talking to the church in Rome. And he actually says this. Well, I'll reference another passage here in a little bit, but he actually says this. We know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purposes for them. Again, this is tied to the character of God, and it's tied to the movement of God and the purpose that God has for us. But at the same time, this has a few words that we struggle with. We struggle with some of the words in the context because of our perspective, because of our limited understanding. We look at this and go like, well, that's great, but what about Joseph? How could you say it was good for Joseph to almost be killed? For to be thrown and sold into slavery. Like, we start getting stumbling upon the good, and you have to remember that God is working out all those things for the good of those who are called by Him according to His purposes for them. Right? According to His purposes for them. And yet, for you and I, it's a difficult thing for us to reconcile in our own lives. Let's just look at our world in general. All right? Last Sunday, 7 days ago, And I got this story in the airport. And I don't know how to explain this to you, but I was in the future last week. I was living life, and I was time traveling and living life ahead of you. And so I was experiencing things before you were. And so I got this report and saw last Sunday where, again, it was said an additional 40. It might be more now. But at the time, it was 40 in addition to those who had gone, who had happened before. 40 men, women, and children had been brutally massacred in the church, in their church, in the Democratic Republic of Congo last week, 7 days from today. 40 additional. We've already known about 70. We already knew there was other times. But this was just this past Sunday. 40 men, women, and little children. Some of them were beheaded. All of them were brutally massacred. This band of Islamic terrorists that live, it said they weren't even but maybe 10 miles away, had raided the village. And what they could tell is that the families and the men, women, and children ran to the church to pray. And around 1 in the morning, the terrorists broke through the walls and the doors and got into the church and brutally killed them all. So tell me what's good about that. Because I can't tell you what's good about that. Does that make sense? I can't. Like I'm not trying to paint a picture here. I'm telling you that I've gone through every perspective I can possibly go through and I cannot see good. And that does not mean that the promise of God is not still true, that He's going to work all things out together for the good of those who are called by Him according to His purposes for them. That doesn't mean that the promise doesn't stand. It just means that I can't see it. I do not have His perspective. God's ways are higher than my ways. His thoughts are higher than my thoughts. I don't have the ability to have an infinite, timeless, above all things perspective on the activities that are happening every day. I only have mine. And yet it doesn't change the promise of God as much as it reveals the weakness of me and the inability that I have to take what is promised and true and understand it fully. just like Joseph would not have been able to do in the cellar or in the cistern, in prison, in slavery. He wouldn't have been able to see it as well without the help of God. I'm going to give you something I wrote down years ago. This was from a devotional from Oswald Chambers called My Utmost for His Highest. And at the time, he was talking very specifically about a missionary family that had been martyred. So again, the context is right on in terms of even what we experienced and saw this week. But he was writing very specifically about the context of martyrdom and our perspective on it. I wrote this down because I did not want to forget. This was what he said. He said, "Look at God's incredible waste of his saints according to the world's judgment." He's talking specifically about a family that had been brutally martyred. God seems to plant his saints in the most useless places. And then we'll say, though, God intends for me to be here because I'm so useful to him. See, we're here because we're so useful. But what a waste of them. He said, yet Jesus never measured his life by how or where he was of the greatest use. God places his saints where they will bring the most glory to him. And we, talking about mankind, we are totally incapable of judging where that may be. This was sort of his way of putting his thumb on the fact that I am truly incapable of knowing how my life will bring the most glory and the most good to my Heavenly Father. We only view it from the outside in. We only view it from our perspective, but I am absolutely incapable of being able to even guess the destination or guess the outcome that I actually think is what God has planned for me. I don't know. Here's another verse that I love that reveals, again, the character of God and the promises of God for us. Because we may not be able to see that perspective, but we do get to see our lives. And the writer of Hebrews says, keep your lives free from the love of money and the content. Be content with what you have. Why? Because God said he's never going to leave us or forsake us. That goes back to the promise of God, the character of God. He's never going to leave us or forsake us. So we say with confidence, well, the Lord is my helper. That reminds me of the proverb, right? He helps us. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? Well, the answer that I would have is that they can kill you. Right? They can behead you. And yet that doesn't seem to bother God because in God's economy, death is not the end of anything. See, death is just the end of our perspective. Death is just the end for us, but it's not truly the end of our story. It's not truly the end of what God sees. He says, I'm never going to leave you or forsake you. That's part of that. Jesus told his disciples when he gave his final words, right? You're going to go and make disciples and baptize and teach them all the things. He says, and I'm going to be with you even to the end of the age. That's his promise. And so again, I'm going to make this very clear because I don't want anybody to, none of my messages are really ever Hallmark cards, but I know this one's a little heavy. But let me just give this to you. I don't think necessarily that the call to be a martyr for your faith is going to fall on many of us in the room. Everybody with me? I don't think that's necessarily the case and the purpose for your life. But let me just throw this out there. If it's a possibility that it could be, would that not reframe the troubles and struggles that you see and experience in your life? Would that not give you some perspective that you don't currently have? If God were to somehow reveal to you that that is your call, that is your purpose, and that is how he's going to get the most glory and good from your life. If that's possible, doesn't that give us some perspective? Similar to what Joseph had that said, you know what? He tells him later on in chapter 48, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. So even the plans of man, his brothers, he said, God, you might have meant it for evil, but God had a bigger plan that he could see in his perspective was for us. And yet I do not want to miss, again, I do not want to miss the promises of God in the midst of our struggles, in the midst of us not being able to reconcile what is good, what are the good plans he has for us, what is it that he's working out for the purposes he has for us. He's never going to leave us nor forsake us. Jesus said, I'm going to be with you till the end of the age. How do we take the promises of God to breathe hope into the life? We don't have a map. We don't have a straight road ahead of us fully. How do we take that and walk forward? Well, here's another great, again, this is written in the poetic nature of Psalm 23. This is David's psalm. Here's how David, again, reflects the echo of the nature of God in the midst of his psalm or his song back to God. He says, you know this verse, even when I walk through the darkest valley, good old King James version, right? The valley of the shadow of death, right? I'm not going to be afraid. Why? Because you are close beside me. He never leaves us or forsakes us. He says, your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. And he says, you prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil, and my cup overflows with blessing. The perspective, again, that David is able to share in this is that, look, I don't know what to tell you, but even when life is hard, even when things are we're struggling, I still have God with me. He is close beside me. His rod and his staff comfort me. Even if I'm in the presence of enemies, I have a feast. I am blessed. I am anointed because of the presence of Jesus. Paul says in Romans 8, a little bit further past the working all things together for good, he says, can anything separate us from the love of God? No, nothing. And he even writes a small list. He says, does it mean that God doesn't love us if we're persecuted, if we're destitute, if we're hungry, if we're poor, if we're killed by the sword? Okay, this is his little list in Romans 8. He says, no, nothing can separate us from the love of God. I got news for you. The promise of God is never the outcomes we wish and think and are so fixated on. The promises of God, in terms of the direction of our lives, has everything to do with the fact that he is with us all the time. That he is here, that we are walking with him. Even when I can't necessarily determine and see in my own finite brain the perspective that helps me understand the good that he's working out in the horrible things that I see and experience, I can still trust in his promises that he is with me, that he is with us, that he is walking with you. Because that's the promise I can hold to, because it's about his character. And it's about his movement, and it's about the plans that he has that he is going to establish and fulfill. So let's just do this one more time. We're going to take one more pass. All right, we're going to take one more pass at this very famous proverb. And we read it through the lens of not promises or outcomes, but we read it through the lens of the wisdom of God applied to the promises of God that we can have and that we do know, that in their hearts humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. What this means is that, listen, and I love you if you say this, in our own weakness, in our own frailty, in our own finite way, I think it's impossible, almost impossible for men and women who follow God not to continually almost be tempted always to make their own course, to kind of plan the next step, to figure out how to get from A to B the quickest and easiest. And if you're like, no, that's not me, I surrender every day and every step to God, good, you're a liar, I don't believe you. Okay. I think what I'm trying to say is that I think it's natural for us, that's part of what the wisdom of the Proverbs is saying, that we plan it, whether we like it or not. We plan our courses. That's what we do because we're finite people and that's as far as our brain can go. But we have the opportunity to surrender that to God. And we can live in that wisdom where it's like, yes, I might plan the course, but I really want him to establish my steps. So I can look at my past life map right? And I could say, wow, look at all of that. You know, it was consistent about every roundabout and every U-turn and every hairpin. You know what was consistent about all of that? Is that God never left me. God was always there. He was always faithful. He was never not present in the midst of every single turn and road and straightaway and hairpin. Does that make sense? Like, that's the most consistent thing I can see. And because of that, I can trust the future that I cannot see. I can trust the future that I cannot see, the path ahead of me, to know that God has the ability to, you know what? I'm still going to probably make plans. That's just my nature. But I'm going to trust that every step I'm taking is the one that he wants me to take. Last week we talked about, he gives us a life of faith and not formulas. I'll give you one more that I use quite often, is that God gives us a compass and not a map. All right, and this is just, I say all this for all the outcome-oriented people in the room like me, is that we sometimes just, again, it's just in our nature to try to figure out how to try to get to the outcomes we want and try to figure out the outcomes that God has planned. And the reality is he doesn't give us a map. Now, did he in Scripture sometimes reveal destinations? Absolutely. Take this road, go this way, you're going to get to here. I'm not saying that God can't do that, but for the most part, he gives us the compass, the direction to head, very much like Abraham, pick it up and leave. I'll tell you when you get there. Right? He gives us a compass to follow, to be dependent on, to lean into, not necessarily the destination. Matter of fact, this is how he says it. Paul says it to the church in Galatia. We're living by the Spirit of God. Let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. The NIV says, let's keep in step with the Spirit. That's why we're given the compass. The Holy Spirit is there to lead us. And again, I've said it before, and I'll say it again. Guys, the point of this journey is not the destination. It is the journey. That's not the way we named our church that way, but it is the journey. And the prize is always that I get to walk with the Spirit of God. That's the win. That's the prize. Always. It's never the destination. It's never the outcome that I'm wanting or hoping for. It's never that. It's always the fact that he is with me. That's the most I could ever ask for. And I forget that sometimes when I'm reading this and maybe applying it wrongly to the outcomes that I would prefer, or the outcomes that I think would bring him the most glory, or the outcomes that I think would be best for my family. It's that I'm with him and he's with me. And we get this opportunity to walk in step with the Spirit. So again, I'll just show you my map, right? This isn't actually my map. I don't know. It's a fun pass amusement park. But this kind of represents my life. And I'm 50 years old, so a lot of it's on there, right? But you know, there's a part you can't see. There's a part still to come, right? There's a journey that I'm still looking forward to living and walking out. But having a better understanding of where I've been and the fact that he's always been with me, having a better understanding of how life has worked out way better than I would have ever planned, right? Like, every outcome I'm currently living and experiencing in my life is so much bigger and better than I ever planned for my life. I used to be one of those people that had like a 10-year plan and a 5-year plan. Y'all with me? Right? Now, don't hear me. I love dreaming and I love goals. That's great. But like, I used to have these ironclad ideas of how my life was going to look and turn out. Thank God he didn't listen to anything I said. Right? Because everything I'm experiencing is so much better. Even some of the things that I didn't want to experience still brought me through to the place that I'm experiencing things so much more alive in him. But I still have a journey ahead. But as I read those Proverbs and I read the wisdom of God, I want to be able to go, you know what? That's called to apply within the context of the promises I do have. He's going to be with me. He's never going to forsake me. He is working all this out to good. I can't see that perspective, but his ways are higher. I'm going to trust in him. And I can be blessed, even in the midst of struggle, even in the midst of enemies. That's where most of us struggle. Well, does he really want me to be poor? Does he really want me out of a job? Is that bringing him glory? Does he really want me struggling through this sickness and disease? Does he really want my family to go through this hardship? I can't answer that for you. I just know that he's with you in the midst of all of those things. Right? And I know that he's going, again, the promises, he's going to work everything out together to the good of those who are called according to his purposes for them. I don't know what his purposes for you are. But I know his will is that you walk step by step by step with him. You walk in the Spirit. You live your life by that compass. Not by the outcomes you're looking for, by the map. Again, we're just naturally going to try to create. And so my challenge to you today is just, as you continue to read, like just confess to God where you continually get yourself in trouble because you continually pin him to outcomes that he never told you he promised. Just confess to God that that's your nature. You're going to continue to do that, but that you want to repent and just surrender. You want to commit everything to God. You want to trust in the Lord with all your heart, not with your understanding, so that in all ways you can acknowledge him and he will reveal the steps of the path to us. Because that's what he actually said he would do. And walk with us every step of the way. Let's pray together. Father God, just in the spirit of that, I'm just challenging me and others, God, just within the sound of my voice and even online. God, I'm just broken by the fact that there's so many times we just need to repent and confess that we put outcomes and destinations on you that you never promised. But God, we get lost in that and we misapply those things. And God, I really do feel like we miss out on just enjoying and living in the beautiful, beautiful promises that you will never leave us nor forsake us, that you are with us till the end of the age, that you are going to work your promises together for good. For the purpose that you have for our lives, we're incapable of seeing, but God, we know you're going to work it out. You're going to accomplish all that you have set to accomplish. And God, just for us day by day, that we would surrender our plans to you so that you can establish our steps as we follow your Spirit, as we walk in step with your Spirit day by day by day. Thank you so much, God, for the wisdom of your word, for the promises we do have, and God, so much more for the wisdom we're given to apply. Thank you, Jesus. We pray all this in your name. Amen.